Verily, verily, I see, there's them verily, verily's everybody's always worried about. There they are. And you'll notice, no matter how what you think verily, verily means, you can't make it change the meaning of the sentence. But people want new translations because they can't understand all them verily, verily's. You can almost substitute anything for verily, verily, and the sentence will still make sense. Anyway, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable Jesus spake unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Let's pray. Father, help us now to teach the Word of God, to preach the Word of God. I pray that we might get something to strengthen us, encourage us, enrich our souls. Help us to be what we ought to be for Thee. We'll thank You. We'll praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, of course, the first few verses there, the Lord gives them a parable about the shepherd and thieves. And of course, and they don't even understand that. It's a pretty simple, straightforward little parable. And so he sits out and he explains the parable to them and explains that he's the door and that everybody else that ever tried to come was a thief. And he's the one that's come to give them life and all that. And so there's not, I mean, there's some good preaching material in there, but there's not a lot that needs exposition in there because it's pretty simple and straightforward. And the first few verses are explained by the next few verses when the Lord gives the explanation. So if you would look down to verse 11, let me call your attention to that for just a minute. Jesus speaking here now. If you have one of those red letter editions, this will be in red. You know this part's inspired. You know, there are folks in our country that only will use and only believe the red letter editions. And they only believe the part that's in red is inspired, only what Jesus said. They don't have a lot of confidence in Peter, James, Matthew, Mark, Paul, and all them. But if it's in red, then, you know, that's inspired and God did it. Well, in verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's the only time that phrase is found where Jesus is called the good shepherd. And yet, you know from the Old Testament, he is portrayed as the good shepherd several different times. And if you want to do a really good word study sometime on that shepherd thing, let me give you a couple of references that'll help you and makes a good outline in case you do a Sunday school class or something sometime. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 20, the Bible said that the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now, you can make quite an outline on Jesus Christ being the great shepherd. There have been lots and lots of shepherds. David was a shepherd. Israel was a shepherd nation and was filled with shepherds. And all down through the annals of Jewish history, there were a lot of shepherds. But no shepherd was the great shepherd. So why is that? Because every shepherd, when push comes to shove, will leave his flock. They're not willing to lay down their life. They're willing to fight a bear or a lion. King David did both of those things. but he never gave his life for the sheep. And Jesus Christ is the great shepherd because he's not like a hireling. He's willing to lay down his life. Then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, Jesus Christ is called the chief shepherd. And that's about the second advent, not about the rapture. The rapture's already taking place when you get to 1 Peter. But in 1 Peter, he's called when the chief shepherd shall appear. And that's when he comes to be a shepherd for the nation of Israel. And, of course, when you look here in John, we'll look at it in a minute, he said, other sheep I have not of this fold. And there's going to be one shepherd and one fold. He's going to get both of them together. But that's after the fact. Now, so when he comes back the second time, he comes back as the chief shepherd of the nation of Israel. And he leads them and guides them for a number of years. Now, in Psalm 23, verse 1, the Bible said, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's probably the greatest thing that anybody ever said about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." I heard a story one time about a little black girl that was reciting the psalm, you know, and she said, I forgot what she said. Anybody remember? Y'all remember that conversation? Remember what she said? No, she said, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." Okay, I knew you wasn't paying attention. Now, and of course, somebody stepped up and said, "No, that's not right. That's not what it says. It said, 'The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.'" Well, I agree with her. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. If you got him, you got everything. Amen? Now, I know technically, you know, letter and all that, she misquoted it. But her sentiment was right. Her heart was right. That ought to be the heart sentiment of every Christian. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. Amen? Now, down here in verse 11, he's the good shepherd, and he's the good shepherd because he gives his life for the sheep. And, buddy, when you're willing to lay down your life for somebody, there's not much more you can do than that. The Bible said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And the Lord Jesus Christ lay down his life. He is the good shepherd. And verse 13 talks about how the hireling will flee when danger approaches the sheep. He's willing to watch him and take care of him when everything's going all right. But when the wolf or the lion or the bear shows up, he beats feet. Amen? And there's been many a hireling shepherd pastor to church. They're there as long as things are going good and things are going great and he's making plenty of money, but you let trouble start or the money get tight, and all of a sudden he feels a calling someplace else. You wait till there's a controversy or somebody needs to take a stand, and there's going to be a lot of heat taken over it, going to catch a lot of flack. They don't want to stand. Those are hireling shepherds. A real shepherd is supposed to stand and protect the sheep at all costs, even if he has to take ridicule or persecution or whatever it is. That's his lot in life. He's supposed to take that so that the sheep don't. The job of the shepherd is to protect and care for the sheep. Now, you know, they say the pastor is the under-shepherd. Under Christ, we shepherd the flock. Well, we're not supposed to be hirelings. We're not supposed to be in it for the money. We're not supposed to be in it just when it's fun. Not supposed to be in it just when things are going good. If we pastor the church, then it's our duty, our responsibility to look out for and to protect the sheep. Now, sometimes the sheep don't like protecting. Sometimes the sheep don't want to go where the shepherd wants to take them. Sometimes the sheep think they got more sense about where a sheep ought to be than the shepherd has about where a sheep ought to be. That just proves how dumb sheep are. Amen. No sense of direction. No sense of smell. No sense of danger. They will just wander here and there and everywhere. And the fool things will fall and break their neck or get stuck in a ditch or stumble over a cliff if somebody didn't take care of them. And all the while, thinking they're taking care of themselves. They need a shepherd. And the honest truth is, whether most Christians like it or not, they need a shepherd. Then they come to the church, you know, and the shepherd tries to take care of them and tell them what's right and what they need to do and how they ought to live. And most of the time they spend half their life fighting against the shepherd. I don't think he's got any right to say that. I don't think that's none of his business. Well, I just don't agree with that. That's just not the way I see things. Well, if sheep could see good, they wouldn't need a shepherd. If sheep knew what was good for them, they wouldn't need a shepherd. Amen? But they don't. Look down in verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Now, he knows the sheep, and the sheep know him. Amen? Folks who are really saved and filled with the Holy Spirit know the voice of the shepherd. I used to wonder what that meant. And I was listening to a lady named Darlene Rose one night. And she was a missionary to China. And during the war, was prisoner of war for several years. And she gives an incredible testimony. If you ever get a chance to hear the testimony of Darlene Rose, you ought to get it. I guarantee you there are a couple places in there that will bring tears to your eyes. I mean, it's just unbelievable what they went through. Lost her husband and just got down to about 68 pounds, was dying with dysentery and just was beaten black and blue, and then how God watched over and protected him, just it was amazing. But anyway, when the war was finally over and they were liberated and taken out of the prisoner of war camps, almost dead, but they got them back to a hospital and took care of them and got them cleaned up and fixed up, and they were sending them back to the United States. And all through this tape, she kept saying, "The Lord said to me, the Lord spoke to me. I heard the Lord said." And you know, I hear people say that, and then I say it myself sometimes. She said finally she got back to the United States, and she got to a telephone, and she called her mother. And when she called, she said the phone rang, and somebody picked the phone up, and she stopped right there, and she said, "Now, all through this presentation, I've been telling you, the Lord said, or the Lord told me," and she said, "and I'm sure that some of y'all wonder how I know that it was the Lord." She said, "When I got back to the United States and picked up that telephone and dialed home and somebody picked up that phone and I heard them say, 'Hello,' she said, 'that was my mother.' She said, 'I knew my mother's voice.' So I've listened to my mother all my life. And nobody could fool me about the voice on the other end of that line." She said, "It was my mother." And she said, "The voice of the Lord's like that. When you have a relationship with God, when you talk to Him on a regular basis, when you read this book on a regular basis, you know when God speaks." Say, how do you know that? I don't know, but it's like when you heard your mama speak or your daddy's voice. You know it. You recognize it. And nobody in the world can fool you. Amen? Amen. Verse 16, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now you ought to underline that verse, draw you some little brackets around it, and then thank God for it. Say, why is that? Well, he has a flock here, and that's the nation of Israel. He came unto his own. That's the nation of Israel. He's a Jew. He came to his own. That's the first flock. But it said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So he went someplace else. That's us. Other sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. That was us. He didn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. He offered it to the nation of Israel. Now somebody's going to say, well, what would have happened to the rest of us? Well, if the Jews had accepted him and received him as the Messiah, the nation of Israel would evangelize the world. You find that over in Acts chapter 7. But they didn't. So God had an alternate plan already worked out. But if the Jews had have accepted him, God would have still reached the Gentiles. He'd just done it a different way. Today he does it through preachers and the Holy Spirit. But in any event, you're that other flock. And I'm glad that he didn't just stop with the one. I'm glad he wanted both flocks. One shepherd. I'm glad that one day I got in. Amen. Now, let's see, where am I at? I forgot where I was at. Yeah, okay. Well, I'm skipping all the way down. 27. I've got a message down here at the end of that. I'm just trying to skip through here and give you something. Verse 28. Now, y'all mark in your Bible? Y'all draw lines in it? Use colored pencils and that kind of stuff? Well, get you a pencil out and mark this verse. This is in red. That's why I mentioned that earlier. This is inspired. Everybody has to accept this. Now, see, I don't have a red letter edition, but some of y'all do. And this is Jesus talking. This is the Savior of the world, Son of God, the Lord of glory. And he said, this is not Paul in epistle. This is not Mark or Timothy or anybody else. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Those words came from the lips of your Savior. Now, why do you say that? Well, because there's so many people say, well, he gave us eternal life, and then we lost it. And if you lost it, you perish. And Jesus said, when he gave you eternal life, you never would perish. Amen. Now, if you think I'm one of them wackos that believe once you get saved, you're saved forever, you are absolutely right. I believe that. Why do you believe that? Oh, for about 10,000 reasons. But number one, John 10:28. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. Did he give it to you? And they, what's the antecedent of the they? The ones that he gave eternal life. And they, the ones who got the gift, shall never perish. Now, I've got a little note in the margin of my Bible. Matter of fact, I have several little notes in the margin of my Bible. But one of them says, this is an unqualified gift. It is an unqualified statement. Unqualified means that there is nothing else that mitigates against what he said. There are no conditions. There were no requirements beforehand. There are no requirements after the fact. It's a statement that stands alone. I give unto them eternal life, and they, the ones he gave eternal life, shall never perish. Tyler said, well, our fellow was talking about, you know, Jesus said, you're in my hand, and my hand's in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. A black preacher one time was preaching, and he was preaching on eternal security. He said, now, the Father ain't going to pluck you out, and the Son ain't going to pluck you out, and they the only ones what I'm in the plucking business. I always like that. When you get it, you got it. Amen. Now, verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Who then can rob you of your eternal life? Nobody. Absolutely nobody. Why is that? Because God who gave them is greater than all. Nobody, there is nothing in the universe that can overpower God and take what is His. So if He gives it to you and He keeps you, if you're kept in His hand, who or what could take it? Nobody and nothing. Turn over to Romans for a minute, chapter 8. Now everybody quotes Romans 8:28, and that's great, and it's a great verse. I'm not sure that I have the grace to comprehend all that's included in Romans 8:28, but I can grasp 8:38 and 8:39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I quote that because John 10:29 said that that my Father is greater than all. All things, all persons, all beings. When God gives it to you, it is yours unconditionally and eternally. When I got saved forever. I'm not getting saved and losing it and in and out, up and down. He loves me, loves me not. I'm hot, I'm cold, I'm in, I'm out. None of that nonsense. I'm just in. You say, well, what if you do wrong? Well, then I get spanked. If I do wrong, I get chastened. If I do wrong, I lose joy. If I do wrong, I lose power. If I do wrong, I lose influence. If I do wrong, I lose peace. But I do not lose my salvation. We who are kept by the power of God unto salvation. Kept by who? Kept by what? We're kept by God and by God's power. You're not keeping yourself by doing good. You're not getting to heaven because you come to church. You're getting to heaven because Jesus Christ shed His blood. Amen. Well, let me give you this little message here on the gift of eternal life. There are 10 little points here, but I'll go through them real quick. John 10:28. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, the first thing you need to remember about eternal life is, number one, the giver of the gift. He said, I give. The gift comes from the one who purchased the gift and paid for the gift. You see, your salvation is not being paid for. It cannot be repossessed. It is paid for in full. It was bought with a price. But the price has been paid. And once the gift is given to the receiver, it's his once and for all, forever. They can't come reclaim it or repossess it because it's paid for. I've got a receipt. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. So first of all, we need to remember the gift or the giver of the gift. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Laid down His life, paid our sin debt, gave Himself that you and I might have life. Didn't charge us a thing. Paid the entire bill all by Himself. Then not only is there the giver of the gift, we need to remember the deliverer of the gift. Who brought eternal life to you? Well, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to call you and to speak to you, to bring you under conviction, show you your need of salvation, then open your eyes to the gift. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to make Jesus Christ real in the heart of a repentant sinner. You can't do that all by yourself. It's not a natural thing. Salvation is a supernatural thing. And it's the job of the Holy Spirit to do that. So when the gospel comes, not to your ears, but to your heart, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Then there's the gift. What was the gift? Was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life. He shed his blood. That was God incarnate in a body hanging on a tree to redeem a creation. People have found fault with God, philosophers, because they ask the question, if God made man, and God is all-powerful and all-knowing and this, that, and the other, did God not know that man was going to sin after he was created? Well, the obvious answer is yes, God did know that. Then they say, if God is all-powerful, could God not have prevented it from happening? Yes, he could. So then they say, well, if God knew it was going to happen and God could have prevented it and he didn't, then God is responsible. Does that make sense to you? It would if I were talking about a murder. If you knew somebody was going to kill somebody, if you knew that beforehand and you didn't do anything to stop it and you could have done something to stop it, isn't that negligence? Isn't that depraved indifference? Okay. What's the same thing with God? God knew it was going to happen. And God could have stopped it. Is God guilty? Yep, he is. Don't look so bug-eyed. I'll get him out of the hole in a minute. Excuse me. Now, you know what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross? He paid for everything that he allowed. There was a reason that he did it. You say, well, if God knew it and God could have stopped it, why didn't he? Because God is love. There's a strange thing about love that a lot of times we don't think about. Love desires reciprocation. When we love somebody, we want to be loved back. One-sided love is a rather ugly thing to behold. I love my wife, and for our relationship to be what it should be, what we want it to be, it's necessary for her to love me back. Amen. Now, there were all kind of young men in our town when I was in my teenage years, none so strikingly handsome, nor nearly so bright, because they all did have more money. But that's all they had going for them was a little loot. But with all those other men running around, my wife voluntarily, of her own volition and weak mind, chose me. She didn't have to. She had a choice. Now, if God had made man without a free will and had not allowed man to go astray, there could never be a choosing of God against something else. God would never, ever have known if he was love. He would have been the only choice. That's not love. You're a victim of circumstance there. If you're stranded on an island with an ugly woman, you better learn to love ugly women. That's all there is. But if there's a pretty one and an ugly one, you're free to choose. So God allowed what God knew beforehand. He allowed it to happen so that man could, of his own free will. God never coerces. God invites. God calls. God never twists your arm to get you saved. I've heard testimonies where people have talked about how God beat them up and how God did this. That. I don't believe that nonsense. God invites you. God never, not one time, ever twisted anybody's arm to get them saved. Man has to choose to be saved or not. You can turn it down. I remember the night my wife got saved. She was under conviction. Tears were running down her face. And she kept looking at Bill Pace, who was witnessing to her, and looking at me. And looking at him and looking at me. She was debating in her mind. She was afraid that if she received Christ, she'd lose her husband. She had a choice to make. She chose Christ. Smartest thing she ever did. But she had a choice. God allowed the fall and all that went with it. So that I pay the ultimate price for all that has happened because of what I allowed. That's what he did on the cross. That's the gift he gave him. He gave himself. After you chose him. Died up there on that cross. Offers himself to the world. And you have to choose. You have to choose. There's not a person in this room that had to get saved. There's not a person in here that's ever suffered through irresistible grace. If you're a Presbyterian, you believe in irresistible grace. They're five-point Calvinists. There's no such thing as irresistible grace. God offers it to you. He said, here's the gift. Here is my son. He's paid the sin debt. He's redeemed everything that ever went wrong. Everything, all redemption of all the universe, of all creation, of all mankind, is in that gift right there, in that one man. And then somebody would think that they could do something to add to salvation. That God would require something of you to earn it or to keep it after the price he paid. You just never thought about it very much. Then there's the reception of the gift. Let me back up the reason for the gift. I kind of left that out, didn't I? Maybe the last two points didn't make any sense because I left one of them out. I've done that before, I guess. But there was the reason for the gift, and I left that point out. But I gave you most of it anyway. I just didn't tell you I was doing that. The reason for the gift was because of our sins. Then there's the reception of the gift. The Bible said, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the Son of God. To as many as received. Remember the other week we were in John chapter 6, and the Lord told all those people to sit down on the mountainside, and he took them a little fish and that little piece of bread, and he blessed it, and he gave it to the disciples, and they gave it to the people, and he said, and they distributed to them that were set down. That's the only ones that got it. To as many as receive him. Now, what's the obvious implication? There are some who don't receive him. Not can't. We're not Calvinists. We're not Presbyterians. John Calvin believed that you were predestined to heaven or to hell before the foundation of the world. John Calvin said there would be embryos in hell no bigger than your finger. That's a terrible doctrine, isn't it? That's why I'm not a Presbyterian. That's just one of the reasons I'm not a Presbyterian. He believed that you were predestined for heaven or hell before the foundation of the world. and that you have no choice in the matter. They preach what's called irresistible grace. The Holy Spirit calls you, and He does it in such a way that you cannot turn it down. I don't believe that. I believe He calls. His hand is outstretched, and all that come are accepted. But not all that here come. Jesus said, talking to His disciples, He said, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth her chicks? And you would not. The Bible is not a Calvinist book. Now, if you don't receive the gift, you're going to die and go to hell. Listen to me, it is not enough to know about the gift. To know about the gift is not the same as possessing the gift. I can know that there's a gift for me under the tree. It'll have to be at your house because we don't put one up. But if you want to put a gift for me under your tree, okay, I'll come get it. I can know there's a gift there. I can even know what the gift is. But it does me no good, and I cannot use it. It is of no benefit at all until I get my hands on it. Until I receive it, it might as well not, might as well not be there. Amen? A lot of folks think that because they believe that Jesus is the Christ, that everything's okay, that they're saved. They believe that He's the Son of God and that He died for the sins of the world. They know there's a gift and they believe it. And they're going to die and go to hell. So why is that? Because they did not receive the gift. To as many as received Him. A lot of folks think that because they believe in God and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all that's necessary. But as long as we believe, no. You have to receive. I believe in George Washington. I believe in Mary Poppins. I believe in Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. So what? You can believe in Abraham Lincoln or whatever you want to. But if you don't have Him, if you don't have the person or the gift or whatever it is you have faith in, it does you no good. You have to receive Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All that call upon the name of the Lord. So how do you receive Him? You receive Him by faith. If thou shalt believe that Jesus is the Christ and that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See? There's got to be a receiving, an acknowledging of Him as your Lord. There's got to be a repentance and a turning to Him. It's a historical acceptance. Or a creedal acceptance is insufficient to get you home to glory. My time up. I got plenty of time. Good. Now, we have the giver of the gift, the deliverer of the gift. We have the gift. The reason for the gift, the reception of the gift, the result of the gift. What is the result of receiving the gift? Now listen. Let me show you how critical this is, unless you think I'm straining at gnats and playing with words about believing and receiving and all that. What is the effect or the consequence of receiving the gift? All right, let's pretend for a moment that I'm unsaved. And I've heard about Jesus Christ all my life, and I believe that He lived, and I believe that He died. And I even believe He died for the sins of the world. They say He's the Son of God. I believe that. I believe he's the virgin-born Son of God. I believe he died for the sins of the world. And I believe if I repent and ask him, he'll save me. If I do. Does that do me any good? It does not. It does not. Now, to as many as receive him. The minute I receive Christ by faith, the minute I say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, or Lord, save me, or Lord, forgive me, the minute my heart cries out to him, acknowledges who and what he is, and take him for my own, when I, by faith, I receive him, something happens. Instantly, immediately, I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit as a witness. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a son of God. Before I received him, I believe whatever I want to, but until I received him, I did not have the witness of the Holy Spirit. I did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and I could not manifest the gift of the Holy Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit. So why is that? Because I didn't have it. But the minute I receive him by faith, the minute he gives me the new birth, as soon as I'm born again, everything is different. And it didn't happen because I had belief in my heart or in my head. It happened when I received him because of what I believed. So we got this shallow kind of Christianity running around where people just bow their head and nod and they give some affirmative answer to a couple of little questions and they join the church. I'm telling you that salvation is when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ unto receiving him. And until you do, you're lost. I don't care what you believe. I've talked to drunks that would sit and look you eyeball to eyeball. And you say, buddy, don't you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, sir, preacher, I sure do. I believe that my whole life. I was brought up in the church. I've been taught that my whole life. I said, well, do you believe it? Sure, I believe it. Ain't a doubt in my mind. I said, have you ever been saved? No, I just never have felt like it was my time. Was there ever a time when you received Christ? No, no. I'm going to one of these days, though. And that guy believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God as much as I do. As much as you do. But he never received him. The reception of the gift brings the new birth, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. With the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes the witness of the Spirit that you are a child of the King. And see, that occurs in time. I've heard people say, well, I've always been a Christian. Well, America's a Christian nation. We're all Christians. No, you're not. You're not a Christian until you get that witness from the Spirit. You're not a Christian until you get that new birth. You're not a Christian until you have that indwelling. You're not a Christian until you become a new creature in Christ. The reception of the gift, the result of the gift. Then there's the opposition to the gift. God Almighty let his Son hang on Calvary's cross, naked, wounded, and bleeding, to die for a sinful world, a rebellious people. Then he offers eternal life to anybody that will receive him by faith. You wouldn't believe how much opposition there is to people getting that gift. Say, who in the world would oppose something like that? Who would be against somebody getting forgiveness of sins, getting the peace of God within their heart, being saved from hell and saved for heaven, and getting their life turned around and becoming useful, productive men and women. Who in the world would be against that? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, because the world wants you made in its image to serve its purposes. The flesh, because it has its own desires and own designs. And the devil, because he wants to damn all that he can. There is all kind of opposition to people. Listen, why in the world do you think it is that you can go to churches or anywhere where they preach the gospel, and the gospel is preached, and it's obvious that certain people are under conviction. You can see it in their face. You wouldn't believe what the preacher sees from up here. The faces and the eyes, the emotion that I see on people's faces from time to time when God's dealing with them. And we sing, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Every head bowed, every eye closed. Sister Sue, keep playing. If you're interested in your soul, let me talk to you for just a sec. And they get them to lift their eyes and talk to them. And they sit there with white knuckles, sweating and perspiring. And they will not come. So what are they turning down? Eternal life. Peace with God, peace in their own heart. A new life, a new creature. Just turning it down. The greatest gift you could possibly imagine, and they're saying, no, 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 no. So why do they do that? Because there's opposition. The devil fights it, and the flesh fights it, and the world fights it. The world said, oh, are you one of them Bible thumpers? You one of them Jesus freaks? You one of them religious kooks? Your flesh says, if you get saved, you'll have to quit drinking. If you get saved, you can't do this. You can't go there. You'll have to change your life. The devil says, if you get saved, everybody will think you're a kook. You'll lose your family. And you can sit and preach to people who are under conviction and know that they ought to come. God has made it real to them. And they will not move. They will sit right there and die and go to hell. Opposition. We're in a spiritual warfare, and the enemy opposes anybody receiving the gift. Who can receive the gift? Boy, I'm glad I like this poem. Anybody. The sinner, the humble, anybody. Now, J. Harold Fred Smith was a friend of mine. I've been in a couple of meetings with him. I've been to his motel room and prayed with him. He's a fine fellow. I'm not saying anything ugly about him. And I've seen God use his message on God's three deadlines to save literally thousands. I was in Hammond, Indiana with Dr. Jack Hiles, and they had Dr. J. Harold Smith come preach God's three deadlines, and we had 1,600 people got saved one night. It was wild. They had rented the stadium downtown, had it packed out. 1,600 people got saved listening to a message that there ain't a word of truth in. J. Harold Smith preached that there were three deadlines you could cross, and if you crossed them deadlines, you couldn't get saved. I don't believe that. I believe as long as you're breathing, it is for who so ever will. And if you will, he will. I don't believe in these deadlines. I think when you're dead, you've gone too far. But as long as you're breathing. See what I did one time. Several years ago, there was a young boy. I didn't know him. I didn't know his family, but some of my wife's family knew his family. This young fella had a Jeep. And it had a big old motor and stuff in it, kind of a hot rod thing. And him and some folks were out on evening, flying around. And come around a curve in a residential area and hit the curb and turned that thing over and threw that boy out. And threw his head right into the curb on the side of the street. Just ripped the back of his head off. There wasn't any possibility that he was going to live. My wife's family called him wondering if I go over, because these people didn't have a preacher or a church or anything. So I got up about 10 or 11 o'clock that night and got dressed and went over to the hospital and went up to the room. And they had this young man in a room with all these machines hooked up to him. They didn't have him in intensive care or anything. He was going to die. There was no possibility he was going to live. And anybody that wanted to could go in and see him, because they knew that he only had a few minutes or a few hours at the very best. And so I talked to the family for a while, the mom and the dad and his sister, and tried to console them. And they really weren't interested in a preacher and all that. They lived without God, and I guess they didn't want God in their tragedy. So after a little while, I went into the room where the young man was. And I was kind of standing over the side, out of the way, letting everybody else come in. And I noticed something. All the vital signs on the machines would go way, way down. Get really, really weak. Blood pressure and pulse and everything was just kind of eased down. But when somebody would come up and start to talk to this young fella, all those vital signs picked up. And a couple of times, the blood pressure and all was almost normal. I watched that for a few minutes. And I waited until everybody left. There was nobody in the room. And I walked over beside that bed where that young man was at and took him by the hand. And then just as calm as I knew how, I stood there and talked to that fella. He's in a coma. Absolutely, totally unconscious. Eyes are closed. He's dying. But when I started talking to that fella, all of his vital signs started coming up. And I stood there for about 10 or 11 minutes, and I gave that boy the gospel of Jesus Christ. I went through the entire plan of salvation with that fella in a coma. Prayed with him. Asked him to receive Christ. He's in a coma. I turned his hand loose. I backed off. I got quiet. And in a couple of minutes, all the vital signs started back down. I went in and talked to the family for a minute or two and left. About 10 minutes after I left, he died. I wonder if that boy's in heaven. I don't know. He said we was in a coma. Something was getting through. Something was. I don't know if he understood. No, I don't have any idea. But I thought, Lord, I got nothing to lose. I got nothing to lose. See what he said? I'm saying that Bible said, preach the gospel to every creature, and that Bible said, whosoever will. I don't know what's going on in that boy's head. I don't know. I have no idea. When we get home to glory one of these days, I'll find out. I may have been wasting my time, but I would rather waste my time trying to get him in than say, well, he's in a coma. He can't hear me. Let's go home. I've thought about that many times. I have no idea. I kept thinking that night, whosoever will, whosoever will. See, will's inside. The will's inside. If that boy could hear, if his blood pressure could go up, if his pulse could go up, I don't know. I sure like to see that boy in heaven one of these days, huh? Wouldn't you? Right, amen. I don't know how I got off on that. I forgot where I was at. We were in opposition to the gift. No, we were on the receiver of the gift. And then there's the rejection of the gift. I really don't like that last point. Those who reject the gift. You see, I don't know anybody that gets any pleasure out of saying they're in hell or they're going to hell. I spent 30 years of my life trying to keep people out of hell. I preached as hard as I know how, as plain as I'm plainer than a lot of folks want it. Trying to keep folks out of hell. Because I know that people who reject God's gift can go there. See, I know we come to church, we have a good time, and we fellowship, and we laugh and cut up, and ain't nobody in the world likes that more than I do. Sometimes my wife thinks I'm downright irreverent and wishes I'd calm down a little bit. That just ain't me. But ever since the day I got saved, I've been concerned about folks dying and going to hell. Because people who reject God's gift go there. It's a place of fire. It's a place of torment. It's as everlasting as heaven is eternal. Men and women, boys and girls, black and white, young and old, those with and those without, if they reject Jesus Christ, are going to hell. There's an awful, awful price to pay. Now listen to me. There's a price to pay for rejecting God's gift. But the price of the gift has already been paid. The choice is this. You let God pay the price, or you pay it yourself. If God pays it, you get to go to heaven. Pay it yourself, you have to go to hell. For what? Rejecting the gift. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Those that have the Son have life, and those that don't have the Son don't. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be as busy and as diligent as we can to make sure that as many people as possibly can hear about the gift and receive the gift. Because those who reject it perish without God. Father, we thank You now for Your goodness and Your mercy. Lord, I know we kind of rambled a little tonight.